celebrate the Advent season together. You know, again, Advent is all about anticipating the coming of Christ. Think of the anticipation for hundreds of years and centuries as people awaited the Messiah, and then Christmas came and Jesus was born. And we celebrate in remembrance of that, but we also celebrate in anticipation of his coming, his second coming, that he's coming again to take his church with him. And so as we move into the Christmas season, as we continue on in the Christmas season, it's such a good reminder that, you know what? Yes, Jesus came, but he's also coming again. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, this morning we're continuing part two of our mini-series. We just have a two-week mini-series in the lead-up to Christmas called Christmas Prophecies. And if you were with us last week, which a lot of you were not here in the sanctuary with us last week because the weather was not so kind to us. But for those of you who are here, those of you who had tuned in online, we introduced the Christmas prophecy of Jeremiah 31:15. And it is a prophecy of sorrow. And I know a lot of times that's not what you're thinking of, Christmas, oh, a time of sorrow. But for a lot of people, Christmas is a time of sorrow. And it's a time of struggle. And so we read the prophecy of Jeremiah 31:15 that says Rachel weeps for her children. And that prophecy was fulfilled in the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 2. I'll recap just briefly. So you had King Herod the Great, and he felt threatened by the birth of Jesus, who had already been declared by the wise men as the king of the Jews. And so he felt that his throne was being threatened. And so he ordered that all of the young boys aged 2 years and younger in and around Bethlehem be killed. It was a brutal and a cold-hearted slaughter of young children. And it was a sober reminder that the first Christmas contained a lot of sorrow. And the first Christmas contained a lot of struggle. It's a reminder to us that at Christmas time, sorrows still happen. Struggles still happen. We're not exempt from sorrows. We're not exempt from struggles at Christmas time. And so we pose the question, what do you do when Christmas isn't so merry? What do you do when Christmas isn't so merry? And so we learned the first thing you need to do is you need to remember that God loves you. And secondly, you need to remember that your story's not over. Remember that God loves you. Remember that your story is not over. And we saw that demonstrated in the context of Jeremiah 31. That chapter, you see the verse that was prophesied about in verse 15, it prophesied of sorrow. It prophesied of struggle. But if you read the entire chapter, you'll see that that verse is surrounded by a bunch of other verses that convey hope and that convey promise. It's a promise that that season of pain would too pass, that it would give way to joy. And so that's our focus this morning. Yes, it's true that Christmas can be a time of sorrow. Christmas can be a time of struggle, but we can't lose sight that the heart of Christmas is in fact joy. The heart of Christmas is in fact joy. And so that's the theme that we're going to emphasize this morning with our next prophecy. It's a message that comes through the prophet Isaiah. And so I'm going to give you just a little bit of background history from Isaiah. So Isaiah actually preceded Jeremiah, okay? Our prophet from last week was Jeremiah. So Isaiah actually preceded Jeremiah. And there were some similarities between the two prophets. For instance, both prophets spoke primarily to the people of Judah. That is the southern kingdom of Israel. So the northern kingdom was known as Israel. The southern kingdom was known as Judah. Both Isaiah and Jeremiah primarily spoke to the people of Judah. Likewise, their messages were very much the same as well. They both spoke of the consequences that come with sin. We all know sin has consequences, right? But he also spoke of the faithfulness of God. Even when we're not faithful, it doesn't make God unfaithful. God is always faithful. God is always faithful, and it's the faithfulness of God that gave the people a reason to rejoice. And so that's our first point this morning, is a reason to rejoice. So if you're taking notes, point one, reason to rejoice. So I want to read our Christmas prophecy. It's in Isaiah chapter 9. So if you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. If you've got your phone, search up Isaiah chapter 9. That's where we'll be this morning. We're going to jump to Luke chapter 2 a little bit later as well. But Isaiah chapter 9, as we get ready to read this, bear in mind the people who the message is written to. Okay, it was written to a people who had a spiritual foundation, but they lacked spiritual faithfulness. The reason that they were having to experience the consequences of sin is because they sinned. They rebelled against God. And so this message was being spoken to people who knew all about God. They served God a little bit, but they didn't serve God wholeheartedly. So they had a spiritual foundation, but they lacked spiritual faithfulness. They were a people who hoped in government more than they hoped in God. They trusted their government alliances to save them from these other nations instead of fully placing their hope and trust in the Lord. And they were a people who were anxious and who were uncertain about their future. Again, there is this growing threat, especially of the people of Assyria. So these people were anxious. Maybe you can relate to one or more of those items. But regardless, I encourage you to try to empathize, to try to sense the emotions of what these people are feeling as this message is being conveyed to them. So we're going to read Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. It hears the Lord's message, and it starts out this way. It says that the time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. Are you thankful for that? Again, we talked last week about the challenges that we go through. And sometimes when we're in the middle of the challenges, it feels like they're going to go on forever. It feels like there's no light at the end of the tunnel, whether it's a physical struggle or an emotional battle, whatever. It feels like, is this the way it's going to be for the rest of my life? Because I don't want to live life like this. You ever been there? I've been there. But the time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. This is a message that's consistent through many different prophecies. If you read through Psalms, I've been going through Psalms myself recently, and a lot of the Psalms start out about all of my problems and all of my troubles, but at the end of the Psalm, you see this rejoicing and this gratitude and this praise for the Lord and how He's going to come through. Our struggles and our sorrows are not going to last forever. That's because a new day will dawn. A new day will dawn. You know, think about it in context of everyday life. You've got 24 hours, but then guess what? Whether you want it to come or not, the next day is coming. The next day is coming. Emily's ready for Christmas. And we see in verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. Again, here's God's promise that a better day will come. A better day will come. What I find interesting as I read this passage, it says, there are people who walk in darkness. There are people who live in darkness. Those words are used in the present sense. There are people currently walking in darkness. There are people currently living in darkness. Okay? Maybe that's spiritually. Maybe it's emotionally. You're in a deep, dark place. Those words are used in the present. There are people who are walking in darkness, who are living in darkness. There are people who know and see and who are currently experiencing darkness on a regular basis, and they feel like they just can't escape all of the troubles surrounding them. It feels like all of the bad things are closing in. To these people, and even to us, he's saying that even when it seems like darkness is all-consuming, it's not. Even though it seems like darkness is all consuming at times, it's not, because even in the dark, there is still a light that's shining bright. Even in the dark, there's a reason to rejoice. Because of that, each one of us should rejoice that a light is already shining. Even in the darkness of society and culture, even in the darkness of your situation, your depression, your struggle, your physical ailments, even in the midst of that, there is still a light shining. There is still good to be found. There is still a good God to be found. Let's be honest, how many times do we forget that when we have a bad day, that all is not bad, right? Sometimes it feels like that. Remember, we got some teenagers in here, most of our teenagers are back there, but remember when you were a teenager and one thing seemed like the end of the world? You get a big pimple right on your forehead right before the school dance. All of a sudden, the world is ending. That's how we feel sometimes as things go bad for us. We think, oh, woe is me, and my life is horrible, and I'm never going to come back from this, and everything is ending. My life as I know it is awful. Well, even when we have a bad day, all is not bad. All is not bad. I have a little silly illustration for you that really kind of drives home this point, but I hope you get the point out of it. So one evening, a grandma and her granddaughter, they were preparing dinner together in the kitchen. So as they were, grandma pulled out the block of cheddar cheese from the fridge, and on one end, she noticed a few small spots of little green fuzz. Her granddaughter looked at that, disgusted. She said, "Grandma, that is nasty. Throw that cheese away." And grandma said, "No, sweetheart. I'm not going to let a little bit of mold ruin the whole block of cheese." So she got out her knife. She cut off the bad part of cheese so that she could use the rest. And that's exactly what she did. She carefully removed the small spoiled section of cheese and used the rest of it for the meal, which turned out to be delicious. And nobody got sick from it. Now, there are some of you who are like, "Go, Grandma. Like, I would do that." Others of you are like, you're like the granddaughter. You're like, "Throw that thing away." But regardless of where you fall, understand that in life, it can be kind of like that block of cheese, right? So sometimes our days consist of several problems all lumped together, like all of that mold was kind of lumped together, and it seems like, oh, that it's ruining the whole thing. Because bad things have happened, we're tempted, like the granddaughter, to let those few bad spots of our day ruin our whole day. You ever been there? But what if we started looking at life the way that grandma did? What if we focused on the good parts instead of the bad ones? What if we remembered that even in the darkness, there's still a light that's shining? There are still things to be thankful for. There are still people that we can love and people that we're loved by. There is still a God who is good and who is faithful. If we learn from Grandma, we learn to rejoice that there is already a light that's shining. We just got to look for the light. Amen? We should also rejoice in the light that's coming. Again, Isaiah's prophecy states that the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. The message continues in verse 3. Here's what the scripture says, and I want you to pay attention to the use of the word will. Again, looking forward to what lies ahead. you will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burdens from their shoulders. You will break the oppressed rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior, the uniform bloodstained by war, will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. His point is simply this, that the sorrows of today will eventually give way to the joys of tomorrow. The dark of night has no choice but to eventually give way to the dawn of a brand new day. That doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfect, right? We still go through life. We still go through challenges. Things aren't perfect all the time. They won't be perfect till we're with Jesus. But it does mean this, that there are better days ahead. And if nothing else, we should rejoice in the fact that there are better days ahead. Even if I'm going through it now, I look forward to the hope that I have, that hope that there are better days. One day I had a conversation with a young man. He was really struggling. He felt like everything that could go wrong was going wrong. He felt like life as he knew it was over. This was wrong. This was wrong. This was wrong. All of his foundation seemed like it was crumbling. So I asked him just a few questions to get him to contemplate. I asked him, have you ever been through struggles before? He said, yeah. Okay. I asked again, did you make it through those struggles? Well, yeah. Were there good things that happened to you in life after that? Yeah. Were there times when you laughed and smiled again? Yeah. So understand this. Just as those things came to pass, this too will pass. Better is around the corner, and the best is yet to come. Better is around the corner, and the best is yet to come. And that's the point that Isaiah was communicating. He was stating that there is most certainly a reason to rejoice right now. There's a reason to rejoice in the coming days, but the best reason yet is still coming. And that reason is not just a reason to rejoice. That reason is the reason to rejoice. Isaiah talks about who that reason is in verses 6 and 7. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. And the passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Isaiah is communicating that the hope for all of Israel, the hope for all of mankind, it doesn't come from an earthly kingdom. It doesn't come from a government. It comes through an eternal king. It doesn't come from a violent revolt. It comes through the Prince of Peace. It doesn't come from the death of a ruler. It comes through the birth of a child. See, the ultimate reason for rejoicing exceeds our circumstances and is never dependent upon them. Let me say that again. The ultimate reason for rejoicing exceeds our circumstances, meaning you can rejoice even when your circumstances are bad. Our rejoicing should not only be dependent upon our circumstances, should exceed them. The only way that it can exceed them is if you put your faith and you put your hope and you put your joy in Him instead of your circumstances. The ultimate reason for rejoicing is not something that changes. Your circumstances will change. Your mood will change. So our rejoicing is not in something that changes, it's in someone who doesn't. And that someone is the Messiah, the someone that the Hebrews had been longing for generations, and we know him as Jesus. This Jesus is the everything that nothing else can be. Jesus is the everything that no one else can be. He is our source. He is our supply for joy when we can't find it anywhere else. Why? Because in him is everything that we need for joy, and that everything is for everybody. Jesus is our source of joy. And a relationship with Jesus is available for everybody. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2 as we read the Christmas story this morning. We're going to read about the joy of Jesus' birth. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid." He said, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." This child that Isaiah had prophesied about long before, he was born. He had arrived. He was here. The time of rejoicing was now. Because the reason for rejoicing was there. He was present. No longer were the better days the goal, right? Because the best day had finally arrived. It was Christmas Day. Quite literally, in the fact that Christ was born. And the best present that anybody could ask for was given. It was the gift of Jesus. The gift of Jesus. And again, Jesus is not just a reason to rejoice. Understand this. Jesus is the reason to rejoice. After all, he's the one who makes all things new. He is our source. He is our supply. Back in the days of Isaiah and of Jeremiah, the people were looking. They were hoping for this Messiah. They were looking for the Savior. Well, their hopes came to fruition in the person of Jesus. But he didn't come as a political ruler like they were anticipating. He came as a spiritual redeemer to forgive them of their sins, to forgive us of our sins. So Jesus was born. He was born the Son of God, and he was born the Savior of mankind. He himself was a gift from God the Father. And again, he was a gift not only to the Jews, but also a gift to you. Think about that. Think about the personal nature of that. Jesus was a gift for you. He was a gift for me. So in Jesus, we find joy. Because in Jesus, the stains of our sins can be washed away whiter than new. Think about that. Think about your sins, your mistakes, your regrets. Because of Jesus, you can be forgiven. The guilt of your failures can be wiped away forever. In Jesus, your brokenness can be mended. In Jesus, you have peace in your spirit and peace with God. In Jesus, you have a future filled with hope. In Jesus, you have the promise of eternal life. In Jesus, you have unseen blessings that the world could never know. You can't get that from anybody or anything else. Your joy comes through Jesus, through the person of Jesus. Without him, none of that is possible. But with him and in him, we have a reason to rejoice. That's because Jesus is the reason to rejoice. Even when your circumstances don't dictate rejoicing, you can rejoice because you have Jesus. He's the one who makes things right. He's the one who makes us brand new. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 18, the Apostle Paul wrote this. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. Anyone who belongs to Christ, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. Talk about a reset. Talk about a restart. Talk about a transformation. All of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. You belong to Christ. You have a reason to rejoice. You rejoice in Christ. Your salvation comes in Christ and through Christ. The point is this: if you don't like the person that you were or the person you've become, then come to Jesus because he can give you a new heart. If you don't like the way that you think and the way that you view people in life, the people around you, then come to Jesus because he can change the way that you think. He can give you a new mind. If you don't feel worthy or deserving of forgiveness, then come to Jesus because he can give you a brand new standing in a new relationship with God. If you broke it, Jesus can still redeem it. Are you thankful for that? So many times we're broken. I've found in my life, the more I try to control things, the more I mess it up. But I'm so thankful for the redemption of Jesus. That gives us a reason to hope, but even more than that, it gives us a reason to rejoice. Now, if you're somebody who's already been redeemed, you've been changed and transformed by the power of Jesus in your life, you've experienced the grace and the goodness of God through Jesus, guess what? That too is a reason to rejoice. That you have Jesus. You've been forgiven because of Jesus. You have a hope in a future because of Jesus. But keep in mind that your reason to rejoice isn't just that your circumstances have improved or that there's hope on the horizon. Your reason to rejoice is Jesus himself. Get that. Understand that. Our reason to rejoice is, again, not our circumstances. Our reason to rejoice is that we have Jesus, and in Jesus we have what we need. All the good things come from him and flow through him, so we should rejoice in him. That leads us to our last point this morning. We've looked at a reason to rejoice. There is light that's still shining even when we're in the darkness. Even when it seems like everything is going bad, even when it seems like darkness is surrounding me, there's still a reason to rejoice because there's still a light that's shining and there is still good even when I'm going through bad. We looked at Jesus as our reason to rejoice. We don't rejoice just based off of our circumstances. We rejoice in Jesus because everything good flows through him. This morning, I want to look finally at the way that we rejoice. Okay, if Jesus is our spring of joy, Jesus is our spring of life, how do we rejoice in him? What does that look like on a practical level? Well, if you go back to the Christmas story, the shepherds and the wise men both show us how to rejoice in Jesus. So we're going to begin with the shepherds this morning. So after the angel of the Lord and a host of other angels appeared before the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, we read this beginning in verse 15, Luke chapter 2, verse 15. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about, the birth of Jesus." So they hurried to the village, and they found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened, what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all of these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds then went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. It was just as the angels had told them. So what do the shepherds teach us about rejoicing in the Lord? They teach us to rejoice with zeal. They teach us to rejoice with passion, with exuberance, with a fire, with an energy. That's how we rejoice in Jesus. We do that by seeking him, by serving him, by sharing him. Let's look at their story, seeking him. What did the shepherds do when they heard news of Jesus' birth? They hurried on to Bethlehem, right? They didn't like, "Oh yeah, that's pretty exciting. We'll go tomorrow, you know, when we get around to it." No, they hurried to Bethlehem to find Jesus. They didn't procrastinate. They didn't put it off till morning. It's kind of like you fast forward to the New Testament when Jesus called the disciples. Immediately they left what they were doing. The shepherds were like, "This is a big deal. Let's go. Let's go now. We're going to seek after Jesus." In the same way, we should chase after Jesus as if being in his presence is the most important thing that we can do for today, because it is. Are we seeking Jesus on a daily basis? Are we seeking him with a passion and with an excitement, with a complete devotion and dedication? Are we seeking Jesus with zeal? Serving him is a part of zeal as well. You realize that most often in Scripture, that the angels didn't appear to those who were unfaithful to the Lord. They appeared to the faithful. You realize that the shepherds knew who the angel was talking about when the angel spoke about how the Messiah had been born. You realize that the shepherds glorified and praised God once they received the news. So these shepherds, they weren't just random pagans out in the field. They were servants of the Lord. In the same way, we should be faithful servants to the Lord. We should be people who love him and reflect him in everyday life. That I'm not going to act that way because I'm chasing Jesus. I'm serving Jesus to where everybody can see Jesus in my life, that I am serving Jesus with a passion that's undeniable. Thirdly, sharing Jesus is a part of zeal. What did the shepherds do after they had encountered Jesus? They told everybody what happened, right? They didn't keep Jesus a secret. They didn't keep him a secret. In the same way, we should be bold. We should be unashamed in sharing Jesus with others. He's not ashamed of us. Why should we be ashamed of him? By sharing him with zeal, in essence, what we're doing is we're rejoicing in Jesus. When we're seeking him, when we're serving him, when we're sharing him, this is not a ho-hum relationship with Jesus. It's Jesus, take all of me. I'm rejoicing in you. Again, read through the Psalms, read David's Psalms. He's saying, "Lord, you are my hope. You are my supply. You are my strength. Everything I have, everything that I need is in you." That's rejoicing in him with zeal. So the shepherds showed us how to rejoice in Jesus through zeal. Then you look at the story of the wise men. Flip over to Matthew chapter 2. The wise men teach us to rejoice in Jesus through worship. Through worship. Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Matthew 2, 9 through 11. The star that they had seen in the east guided the wise men to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Notice the response of the wise men as they rejoiced in Jesus. What did they do? They worshipped. They worshipped him with humble reverence, and they worshipped him with gifts. To begin, they showed humble reverence by bowing down before Jesus. In doing so, they recognized that Jesus, even as a young child, even as an infant, was worthy of their all. Jesus was worthy of their all. So they didn't come to him standing over him like we'd be tempted to do if we go visit a young child. We're taller. No. They brought themselves lower. They didn't come to him standing over him as if they were greater than him. Instead, they lowered themselves before him so that he would be in a position of honor. In the same way, we should humble ourselves before the Lord and allow him to take the position of honor in our lives. Where it's not about me, it's not about him serving me, it's about me serving him. It's not about him submitting to my will, it's about me submitting to his. Now the wise men also worshiped Jesus through their gifts. They gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And no, this is not a tithe and offering appeal right now. Because Jesus, what he wants from us is way beyond any kind of earthly physical thing that we can give to him. He doesn't need our stuff. God owns everything. What he wants from you is you. The greatest gift that you can give to him in your worship is the gift of yourself. See, you rejoice in him when you make your worship all about him. And that only comes through a full-hearted devotion. A full-hearted devotion. That full-hearted devotion is best displayed through our zeal and through our worship. That when I serve Jesus, when I seek him, when I serve him, when I share him, I do it with my whole heart. When I worship him, I do it with my whole heart. I humble myself before him, and I give him the gift of all of me. Not halfway, not one foot in the world and one foot out. The best gift that I can give to him, the gift that he seeks, is all of me. All of my passion, all of my devotion, all of my heart. When those things are present in your life, you can know that you're not looking to your circumstances for joy. You're looking to Jesus. Jesus is your joy. And Jesus transcends any circumstance that we could be going through. Jesus, the light of Jesus, transcends any darkness that surrounds us. If it feels like everywhere you look, it's dark and drab and awful, when you look at your life and it just seems like everything that is going wrong can go wrong, sit at the feet of Jesus. Refocus, shift your eyes to Jesus. Let him be your reason for rejoicing. Let him be everything that you need. So the question for us this morning, Teresa, if you'll come. The question is, where are you looking for joy? Where are you looking for joy? Are you hoping to find it just when life is good? And when everything is going your way, when everything is within your control? Or do you find your joy in Jesus himself, in your relationship with him, in the life that you have because of him, in the hope of your future that you have because of him? Truth is this: if you don't know joy in your life, you probably don't know Jesus. At least in a way that comes only through zeal and through worship. Maybe you say, I'm a Christian, but I don't feel joy. Chances are you're focusing way more on your circumstances than you are on Jesus. I speak that from experience. The times where I've been void of joy in my own life are the times where I focus way too much on my circumstances and not enough on Jesus. I focus way too much on the moment of my struggle than on the person of Jesus. Again, we got to understand, Jesus doesn't want empty religion. Jesus wants all of you. And here's the amazing thing. Amazing thing is this: when you give Jesus all of you, guess what? You get all of him. You get all of the joy that comes with knowing him as well. And that in of itself is a reason to rejoice. Amen. Bow your heads and close your eyes to me this morning. Perhaps you're here or you're watching online and you're going through one of those dark seasons where you're overwhelmed by your circumstances. You're having a hard time finding joy in your life. The call, the urge for you this morning is to come and to sit at the feet of Jesus, to find your hope in Jesus. Look for the light that's already shining. Look for the good that he's blessed you with. Wherever there's good, it comes as a gift from God. Focus on the good. Focus on the good that is to come. That the darkness will give way to a new day. But then even beyond that, find your joy in Jesus, in knowing him, in loving him, in serving him, in worshiping him. If you're in that place this morning where you need to reset, you need him to make things new, you need him to reinvigorate you with joy, a joy that can only come in him, will you just bring yourself to the Lord? Will you just give your heart to him? Will you give your mind to him? Will you give your circumstances to him? If you're here this morning, you do not know joy because you don't know Jesus. The good news for you is that can change right now. You can be brought into a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You do that by believing, first of all, but by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins and rose again. And then the next step is to repent of those sins, turn away from them, and follow Jesus' teaching and example with your life. In other words, you give Jesus all of you. Say, Jesus, here I am. I'm the gift to you this Christmas. So if that's you, you want to enter into that personal relationship with him today, will you simply raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to get right with God through Jesus. If you're watching online, you do the same. Will you, if that's you, will you in your own words just pray a simple prayer to Jesus saying, Jesus, I believe in you. I place my faith in you. Now, Lord, I ask that you would be the Lord of my life, Jesus. That you would have all of me, that you would be my source of joy. You just pray that in your own words this morning. Lord Jesus, be our source. Be our source of joy. that we cannot find anywhere else or in anyone else. May we look only to you for that. Lord, may the gift that we give to you this year be above all the gift of ourselves, of our full passion, our full zeal, our full worship. Have all of us. Have all of us. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite Pastor Mark, if he would come close us in prayer. Church family, will you stand with me as we prepare to dismiss? Again, I want to remind you, Christmas Eve service begins at 4 o'clock. So come on, bring your family out as we celebrate Christmas Eve together. But Cross family, I love you. I thank God for you. I pray that Christ will live in your hearts because of your faith. I pray that your lives will be strong in love and be built on love. I pray that you will have the power to understand the greatness of Christ's love, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep that love is. So with the wisdom of God the Father, the love of Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit, let's go change the world. Amen.